Good morning, everybody. We're glad to be with you today in the Lord's house. We are thankful to be finishing up our series as we are kind of walking through the grand narrative of Scripture. And we are glad to be at this spot. We are glad to be finally at the end. It's always nice to be at the end, isn't it? And honestly, I drew the best straw possible because I just get to preach this thing once and I don't have to do it twice. This is great news for me. I love that. So glad to be here with you all today, finishing up kind of our series as we walk through the grand narrative of Scripture. This week, I was talking with one of our former Ezra interns who was home visiting his family in Japan. And he was telling me about traveling in and out of the city on bullet trains that move like hundreds of miles an hour and just how easy that made his life. And to be honest, I got a little jealous. Bullet trains kind of feel like they'd make a ton of sense here for us in this huge country. I thought that'd be really, really cool. And then later that day, I watched this video of a girl who took a train from Chicago all the way out to San Francisco. And I thought, man, that just seems peaceful. You don't have to drive. You don't have to just experience the stress of, like, we're going to get gas. And what are we gonna? She just got to relax and watch this thing happen. And I thought, that sounds fun. And somewhere after the both of those, I realized, oh, I think I just like trains. I don't know what that says about me uniquely, but I thought, oh, that's it. And so this week, as I was prepping, for whatever reason, trains were on the mind. So that is the parable you get today. Prepare yourselves. It is railroady. So I want you to imagine a parable with me this morning. And if it helps you, close your eyes. Kind of see yourself in this situation. Imagine you receive an invitation in the mail to come and receive a spectacular gift, a life-changing gift. And you are certain that this is no scam. There are no Nigerian princes to be found here. This is real. It's a gift that promises to make everything right. And the only way to get there is by train. So imagine yourself getting in your seat, it's coach. Your knees already feel a little bit crammed, don't they? It's winter, so your nose is a bit stuffy. You already wish you'd brought a bigger coat. The smell lingering from the last person who sat there. That ticket checker could have been a lot nicer getting on this train. But finally, that destination gets announced. That destination that's going to bring the solution to all of your problems. And the train starts moving toward it. You get some butterflies in your stomach. You know what's waiting at the end. Sadly, nothing you can do can speed this train up or slow this train down. But knowing where you're headed has already started to change your situation somehow. And yet, your knees still hurt. Your fingers are still cold. That smell has broken through your stuffy nose still. This is what life feels like for most of us as we wait for this coming kingdom. We know the day's coming. We believe the promise is real, but the ride is still uncomfortable. And some of us, it's not just sore knees, is it? It's real pain. It's real loss, betrayal. It's a diagnosis that has changed your calendar forever. The question beneath all of this isn't simply, can I survive this ride? The question is there truly a destination at the end of this that makes it all worth it? Now, our passage today in Revelation doesn't answer that question with a bunch of coping mechanisms. It answers it with a promise. Now, it's important for us, before we even read this, to remember who this promise, who the original audience of this promise was. Revelation is written to comfort some suffering Christians in the early days. Some of these who would be thrown to the lions, quite literally. And so God is saying to them in this passage, if you can get a hold of this hope that I am extending to you in this passage, you can face whatever comes before you, both then and to us now. Now, I don't know what you're facing today, but this passage is meant to be the thing that carries it through. Let's pray before we read our word. Father, you are good to us. You have been unbelievably generous. And it is most generous when we look forward to this day that is to come. So, Father, today I pray that you would allow me to speak boldly about this promise you have made, a promise we can be sure in. We would trust wholly what your word says, this word that has laid this promise out before us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As is our tradition here, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? We will begin in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Move down to verse 22 with me. And I saw no temple in this city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God, of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no lamp or sun, no lamp of sun, for the Lord their God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated this morning. Now, I want us to take a look back at the very beginning of this passage. It'll frame it for us a bit this morning. Revelation 21, verse 1 said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, before we go anywhere else this morning, we need to kind of name what it is we're going to talk about today. our series so far has taken us through the biblical narrative of creation, fall, redemption. And we are now to the point of talking about consummation. Now, that's a word we only use in a couple different times in this world. But this time is gladly one of them. Consummation in this sense is God bringing history to its intended completion. So everything we have looked at up until this point gets us right where we are going. Everything that has come before is coming to a head right here in the consummation of his kingdom. Is God bringing history to its intended completion. Now, this is not a reset of creation. This is not simply an escape from the fall, and it is not redemption part two. This is where everything has been heading from the very beginning, when we will finally get to that day. So what we're going to do today is look back at consummation as the fulfillment of the first three movements of this grand narrative of Scripture. Consummation is when the train finally arrives at that destination. Now notice in 21:5, who it is that speaks this consummation truth. It says, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" This isn't John declaring a newness here. God himself declares this newness. So our vision of consummation isn't just some kind of religious imagination. We're not closing our eyes and picturing it like we did with the train earlier. This is a divine declaration from our God. So we want to ask, if this is real, what kind of future is God actually bringing? What is this going to look like for us? Now, this future is a little bit like Marty McFly's. We got to go a little bit back to the future to kind of get an idea here what's going to happen, because what we're going to get is a lot like what we have already seen, but not exactly. See, creation was good, but it wasn't final. Eden was not meant to be heaven. It was the beginning of the story meant to expand. Tucker pointed this out for us a few weeks ago, that the garden functioned much like a temple. God dwelt with his people, but the call was always outward. Fill the earth. Expand the dwelling place of God. Which is why when we get to this Revelation passage, we don't simply get a garden, we get a city. The dwelling place of God has been expanded. Look at this in 21:2. "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." This isn't souls going up to God. This is a city coming down. This isn't escape from creation. This is a renewal of our creation. Imagine this, a world, a first century world, shaped deeply by Greek philosophy. This would have sounded truly shocking, right? The dualism that was Greek philosophy, the separation of flesh and spirit, if it were setting up a future for us, it would have been purely spiritual. Forget all this flesh. But this isn't a flight of the soul from the body. This is God bringing himself down to dwell forever with glorified, embodied people in a new world. This isn't made up by the Hellenistic world. This is declared by God himself, a renewed creation completing the original. We begin in Genesis with a sparsely populated garden, and we end in Revelation with this botanically flourishing city full of people. He's flipped the narrative on us. We see the garden imagery come back up. Look at those first two verses in Revelation 22. What do we get there? We get a river of life. These rivers sound a lot like the rivers we saw in the original. A tree of life. We've already heard mention of that. And fruit for every season, for the healing of nations. This isn't just nostalgia for the way things were. This is a real fulfillment. But we see that the greatest blessing isn't the scenery that they're going to get. The greatest blessing is there in 21:3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. That's the big declaration here. That God's plan has always been dwelling with his people in a real world, not simply rescuing them out of one. So if that was his plan all along, then my true and honest question for him, and it may be the question, likely is the question, you've asked many times, what's with all this pain? If that was always your plan, what is with all this pain that I feel? We've all asked this. Life is difficult, and there is immense grief all around us. Why? Well, Tucker preached on this as he preached on the fall. Our early reading today was from Isaiah 65 that speaks about that pain that we feel. It says, no more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, or the sinner 100 years old be accursed. Our current world has that in it, though. Short lives, unfinished stories, joy that has been cut short. We all know this, right? In some shape, fashion, or form. We've all experienced this, and likely we've all said, why, God? And Revelation does not shy away from that either. 21:4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What does that tell us? He knows there's tears in your eyes. The Lord is compassionate. Those tears are real. Now, sadly, those tears are a result of sin. We've already heard of the fall. Thankfully, those tears don't get the final word. That season that's so hard doesn't get the final word. That condition doesn't get the final word. The death doesn't get the final word. The image that we see here is one of God completely reversing the curse that was established in Genesis chapter 3. There is no more death. There is no more mourning. There is no more pain. Listen to how good this gets. It keeps going. It's not just that, guys. It's not just that. 22:3, no longer will there be anything accursed. The curse is completely removed. 21:25, its gates will never be shut by day. There will be no night there. Security is unnecessary when evil no longer exists. You don't even have to lock the doors anymore. And we see the tree of life come back. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, eating from that tree would have been catastrophic. Imagine that. They had this fleshly body, this sinful state. And the Lord says, don't even let them near that tree. And if you look back at that passage, he kind of can't even finish his sentence. That's how terrible that would have been for us to eat of the tree of life in our fallen state. But now, the tree stands open. And its leaves are for healing, not for curse. Tim Keller put it this way. He said, we get the tree of life because Jesus climbed the tree of death. That redemption gives us way into this new tree of life. The monotonous circle of life finally stops on that day. No longer will your joy be followed by loss. No longer will healing be followed by decline. No longer will Sundays give the week back over to Monday. That's going to be a good day, right? And when we imagine the end of our suffering, we often imagine a list of absences. We've already said these. There's no more death. There's no more tears. There's no more pain. But Revelation pushes us into a deeper question here. and one that maybe folks around you have asked. If all that is gone, that sounds neat. It sounds survivable now, but glorious? And if all that's gone, that's great, but is that really a place I want to spend eternity just because that's all gone? Well, that sounds kind of boring. You may have heard this from people. You may have thought this yourself. I think this likely comes from a slight misunderstanding when we tell this grand narrative story. We often talk as though redemption is the end goal. But redemption, as Rick preached last week, was always the means, not the destination. We see this clearly in this passage because there is no temple. See that in 21:22. And I saw no temple in this city. Now, that's not because worship disappears. It's because mediation does. It is because redemption is done. It is complete. There's no future sacrifice needed. There's no ongoing priestly mediation required. The final blood has been shed on the cross. See, redemption is the train ticket, but consummation is the arrival when things are perfect. But we often preach the ticket as if it's the end. But truly, the sign gives way to the thing itself. The ticket says you're going. When you get there is the end. So God no longer just visits the tabernacle. God no longer simply sends priestly representative. God dwells fully and finally. The greatest blessing of heaven is not the absence of suffering. We often think of it that way. It's not even relief. It's not even joy. The greatest blessing of heaven is unfiltered fellowship with God. The whole Bible has been pointing to this. And this is why stopping at redemption doesn't tell the whole story, because all the redeemed, all of us in this room still feel a tension, don't we? We're still waiting for something. See, if redemption was the end, we'd be great right now, but it's not, is it? I'm redeemed, but I still ache. I'm saved, but I still groan. I'm on the train, but my knees still hurt. I know where the destination is, but I'm still cold. Does this sound familiar to anybody in here? I hope it does. I bet it does. There we go. I planted that one, I'm being honest with you guys. We ask ourselves, when am I going to stop doing X? How much longer will my spouse struggle with Y? When is this person that I love so much going to stop doing Z? See, redemption is good, but how do I walk with my aging parent who is falling apart before me? Redemption's good, but how do I live with this cancer diagnosis? Redemption's good, but the world still feels so broken. Having a ticket to get on the train is great, but it isn't the destination, and we feel it every day. Your heart isn't longing for the ticket. Your heart is longing for the destination. Your heart longs for that day. And so if you're like me, every time you've reached for something here and hoped that it would finally be enough, failed you. But let me tell you what won't fail. Pure, eternal, unfiltered fellowship with our God. That's what's promised. That's what we're waiting for. And from that flows everything else that will make consummation so great. No more tears, no more death, no more heartache, no more poverty, no more broken relationships, no more orphans, no more widows, no more war, no more evil. I'm waiting, and I say, come, Lord Jesus. But I've also got to live today. So if that day is real, what does it do to this day? Let's look at 21:5 real quick. He says, "Behold, I, God, I am making all things new." Now, there are two types of newness. There is a newness we are waiting for, and a newness we can begin to experience now. Now, on the whole, the newness here in 21 and 22 is a future newness. It is complete and final and uncontested. That's the newness to come. But we know that God's grace meets us here and now. We're not getting the inheritance just yet, but the down payment. And we look forward with the promise in mind. We're going to do this in just a minute as we take the supper. This is a meal that is a symbol of God's grace to nourish us as we move forward on this train, knowing the end is coming. This isn't just optimism. This isn't just some kind of hopeful thinking. This is a newness that comes in us from knowing where history is headed. This is an invitation to belong to the kingdom that's coming. This is a newness now. And if I know that destination is coming, then I start to live like it's real. While I'm on the train, I order a dessert. My knees still hurt, but I'm living out where I'm going. We live as a people who know where we are going. We live as a people that trust that that day is coming. So I want to ask you today, do you have that kind of hope? This future can be yours. The Lord is inviting all who trust Him into that day. This is the fulfillment of the redemption that God has secured for us on the cross. We are called to trust in this goodness, this provision, this salvation, and this future. And it's good to trust in this, because if I know that that day is coming, then I don't need the world to satisfy me. If I know that day's coming, I don't have to make my life impressive now. If I know that day's coming, I can move forward in pain and confusion and in sadness. This is why the martyrs endured. This is why sacrifice makes sense. This is why the Bible tells us that hope produces stamina. Those early Christians, they walked into the Colosseum with a future in their bones, a newness that emboldened them, and it freed them. It let them live, even briefly, in the reality that awaited them. So when they stepped into the ring that day, they had that day on their mind, looking forward to the consummation. Doesn't make us passive. It makes us free. And when we look on certainty with that day, it changes this day. The certainty of that day changes how you sit in your train seat. Those knees don't hurt like they used to when you know that destination's coming. The certainty of that day changes how you speak to the stewardess. She might be having a bad day, but you aren't. The certainty of that day changes how you endure the discomfort of that ride. That smell can be tolerated a little bit longer when you know the destination is coming. We have been so afraid of being too heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, that we've lost the power that that day gives us today. That's not escapism. It's freedom. It's future. Because there will be a day. We sang about it to start the service. And we're going to sing about it again here in a minute. There will be a day when all will bow before Him. There will be a day when death is no more. There will be a day when we stand face to face with the God of the universe and look upon him with splendor. The train will get us to that destination. We know it. And what a day of rejoicing that will be. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is your future, secured by our Christ. Live in that truth today. Martin Luther said, "There are only 2 days on my calendar, today and that day. This is the strength to face tomorrow. This is the courage to endure that diagnosis. This is the solace in your brokenness." We end as the words of the Bible end. A longing in our hearts right now. And he who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we feel the angst and the need. We need you. So we pray with boldness because we feel it in our bones. We need this. We know this is what we're looking forward to. We know nothing else around us can solve this problem. We long for your return. That day cannot come any sooner. So, Father, bring that day to us. But in the meantime, give us an eternal perspective. Give us this new creation perspective. Let us see that our pains are temporary. There is a day when all this goes aside. And you stand there as the temple, as the light, nourishing us from the river of life and the tree of life. Father, prepare us now for that day. In Jesus' name we pray.